If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me today to the book of James, James chapter 1. As many of you know, my brother is a missionary in England, and we have enjoyed over the years visiting him. Every once in a while, we'll take a day trip into London, and we'll ride the Underground. The Underground is a lot like the subway in New York City, except it's clean. There are no rats. You don't feel like someone is about to knife you. It's actually a pleasant experience. Even the announcements over the loudspeakers are pleasant. You're on this route, headed to this place. The doors are closing soon. Mind the gap, they always say. The gap, of course, is the space between the subway car and the platform. It isn't a wide gap, only a few inches wide. No one could really fall in it. You couldn't lose anything of value down it. But because you might stumble and fall, those polite British people want you to mind the gap. Well, James writes his letter to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. And his message is basically, mind the gap. The gap is the distance between what we believe and how we live. When we start out in the Christian life, you could drive a tractor trailer through that gap. I mean, we are admittedly selfish sinners who just trust in the love and mercy of a sacrificial Savior. Amen. We cast ourselves on the forgiveness of God, while admitting we are quick to judge and slow to forgive others. We believe that we are saved by radical generosity. But when it comes to giving to others in our own lives, we give like Ebenezer Scrooge. Every new Christian is the maddening combination of beautiful doctrine and an ugly life. High ideals and low living. So James writes this letter to tell us, mind the gap. But he doesn't remind us like a prim and proper Brit. He really says it much more like a New Yorker. He's plain and practical and in your face. And he doesn't want you to just mind the gap. He wants you to close it. What he says at the end of chapter 1 is that the Bible is the instrument that God uses to close that gap. How you relate with the Word of God and respond to the Word of God will determine whether you grow spiritually or you stay stagnant and stuck. If you want to have a genuine Christianity, the kind that does respond joyfully to trials, the kind that can respond intelligently to temptation, you must first respond obediently to the truth. And as we've come to expect, James tells us how we might do that in a plain and practical way. So look at James chapter 1. We'll begin reading today in verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the word. Because the word of God is our primary and most important instrument for spiritual growth, James tells us the genuine Christian will hear it, welcome it, and do it. We'll focus on the hearing of God's word this morning, and tonight we'll talk about welcoming and doing the word. So the title of the message this morning is Hearing the Word. Now, verses 19 through 20 are verses that those of us with temper problems have memorized and hopefully we meditate upon often. Now, I am not proud of this, but I still hold the record for technical and flagrant fouls in my high school. It was a Christian high school. I'm not proud of that, okay? Memorizing these verses as a young man and drawing upon them in later years has on more than one occasion caused me to open my ears, close my mouth, and tame my temper. I've used it in the counseling room to help couples who are often having angry conflicts with one another. I've used it for parents who seem to be at their children's throats night and day. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And while those applications are helpful, and I think supported many other places in Scripture, that's not the primary application of these verses. James is clearly talking about our relationship with the Bible. He mentions it directly four times in the verses that we read. He alludes to it indirectly at least that many times. So when James says, be swift to hear, what he really means is, be swift to hear God's word. When he says, be slow to speak, he's saying be slow to speak God's word, especially if you have not been swift to hear God's word. When he says be slow to wrath, he says be slow to get angry at what you read in the Bible or at those who declare the Bible to you. Now, he's going to go on to say that we should not be hearers only, but we should be doers of the word. Before we can do the word, we must first be good hearers of the word. So, James, how can we go about that? Now, I could really muddy this up by giving you an alliterated outline this morning, but I think the outline that James gives is sufficiently clear, and we could only add confusion to his clarity. So how can you be a good hearer of the word? He says three ways. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. First of all, be swift to hear. Now, go back up to verse 18 for a little context. James says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. James is reminding us that the Bible was the instrument of our salvation. We heard the Bible, we believed the Bible, and we were born again. Now that's the word that he's talking about in verse 19 when he says, be swift to hear it. Now remember, in those days, the New Testament was not in written form. They didn't have a completed New Testament. In fact, the book of James was the first inspired letter. So the only way first century believers at this stage could have access to the word of God was for them to go to church and to hear one of the apostles or one of the inspired prophets who, when they spoke, spoke the very word of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm glad today that we have the written word of God, amen, that it's been inspired for us, that we have an accurate and readable translation we can hold in our hands and study. Amen. So when James says, be swift to hear, I think we could also add, be swift to read. I think that would very much be in his mind in the context of those who have a New Testament canon. We should be swift to hear the word of God. We should be swift to read it. Now, we all understand what it means to hear it, I think. But what does it mean to be swift to hear it? Well, certainly that means that we should seize every opportunity to hear God's word. Amen. It means that when we hear it, there should be an attentiveness to it and an eagerness for it. Peter gave a helpful illustration in 1 Peter 2. He said, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Have you tasted the grace of God? Amen. If you have tasted the grace of God, if you've been born again by the incorruptible seed of God's word, then Peter is reminding you that you have an innate, supernatural hunger for the Bible. Amen. And your hunger for the Bible should match the hunger of a newborn baby for milk. Because what the milk does for the baby, the Bible does for your soul. Now, we don't have babies around the house anymore. We're getting older. What we do have is a puppy, and her name is Clover. And she looks awful cute, but she is deceiving you. Because by the time I get up and ready in the morning, Clover is ready for her breakfast. And she will whine and bark and paw at her kennel until I let her out and feed her. Now, what we do at our house is when it's time to feed the dogs, we have them sit. And as we fill up the bowl and put everything inside of it, we make them wait. And they have to look up at the master and wait for a command before they can dive in and eat. And little Clover, as I'm getting her food ready and as I'm putting it in the bowl, she will watch my mouth intently, waiting for the slightest movement of my lips so she might dive in. And while I'm waiting, this is no joke, her lower lip will quiver like she's never eaten a meal before in her life. I give the command and she dives in. And in 30 seconds, she devours a cup of premium dog food. I'm telling you, we could put styrofoam in the bowl and she'd eat it. And while she's eating, nothing will sidetrack her. She is completely focused on the food that is in front of you. The rapture could happen and she would not look up until she had finished her breakfast. I wonder, has your lip ever quivered when you get up in the morning so you might open the Bible and have your devotions? I wonder, do you approach Sunday morning with eagerness and anticipation, expecting to hear from God and to grow closer to Him? You know, David said that he desired God's word more than he desired gold. That to his soul, it was sweeter than the honey and the honeycomb. Honey was the sweetest substance in the ancient world. If he were writing it in our day, he would say, the Bible is more valuable than Bitcoin. It's better than Bluebell. We ought to love our Bible. Amen. We ought to crave the Bible. We ought to be eager to get up in the morning and read it and study it and meditate upon it throughout the day. We ought to be excited to get in the car and to come to church on Sundays and Wednesdays to study it. Swift to read it, swift to hear it. How many Christians do you know have an attitude about their Bible like they have for an attitude, like the attitude they have for a bowl of ice cream? Who really thinks about their Bible that way? Well, why shouldn't we? Think about the God the Bible reveals. Think about the gospel it presents. Think about the guidance that it gives. Think about the grace that it dispenses. This is not some dead dogma. This is living truth. It's not like a visit to the dentist's office, painful but necessary. No, it's an appointment with your dearest friend who loves you most and knows you best. Oh, the Bible's milk for the growing. It's meat for the mature. It's bread for the starving. It's cold water for the parched soul. It's a light for the lost, a counselor for the confused, a fortress for the fearful, a weapon for the soul at war. It's a manual for men. It's a workbook for women. It's a primer for parents. It's a treasure for teens. It's a source of satisfaction and security for seniors. Amen. Only this book tells us who we are, why we're here, what we're supposed to be doing, where we can go, and how we can get there. Amen. And best of all, this is not a book of 66 disjointed volumes. It is one story pointing to one unbelievable Savior. Amen. In the law, He's our righteousness. In the books of history, He's our deliverer. In the books of poetry, He's our wisdom. In the prophets, He's our hope. In the gospels, He's our Savior. In Acts, He's our power. In the epistles, He's our teacher. And in the book of Revelation, He is our soon and coming King. Amen. The question is not so much, do you love the Bible? The question is, do you love Jesus? Because if you love Jesus, you'll love the Bible. You'll be swift to hear it, swift to read it, swift to study it, swift to memorize it, swift to meditate upon it, swift to apply it. You say, Pastor, how can I get more out of the hearing of God's word? Let me give you just a few practical suggestions for being a good hearer of the word. Number one, prepare for worship and the hearing of God's word. Now, my guess is that for many families, Sunday morning is the most stress-filled morning of your entire week. While you're rushing out the door, you kick the dog, yell at the kids, sit in your driveway and honk at the wife. You argue like cats and dogs all the way to church and have the gall to sing the opening song. What a fellowship, what a joy divine. Listen, you can eliminate Sunday stress by preparing yourself on Saturday night. Amen. Have a family devotion. Go ahead and get your clothes ready and lay them out. Moms and dads, on Sunday mornings, get everyone up early so they have plenty of time to get ready for church. Amen. Put on some Christian music or a sermon in the background so there is a spiritual atmosphere in your home. Leave the house early. Get to church early so you have time to fellowship and time to get your mind right so you can hear God's word. The truth of the matter is how much we get out of Sunday morning is really determined by what we do on Saturday night. So prepare yourself. Number two, not only should you prepare, you should pray. The psalmist said, "Open thou mine eyes that I might behold wondrous things according to thy law." As Tori sang so well just a few moments ago, we cannot understand the Bible without the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit. He really does have to speak to us. And in many cases, we have not because we ask not. Now, let me get personal for a minute. Have you prayed about this worship service? Have you prayed about this sermon? Did you pray before you went to Sunday school today? You really ought to pray for your Sunday school teacher throughout the week. You ought to pray for those who stand and preach the word. You ought to pray while the service is ongoing. You know, that's why we have the opening prayer. It's not just a filler. And we don't want you to just listen to Dr. Weaver or listen to me. That's a time for you to agree in your heart with the Lord that what we're about to do is impossible, God, without your help. So speak, O Lord. And if you want to get more out of hearing God's word, pray for the sermon and about the sermon. Next, listen. There is a difference between hearing something and listening to it. At least that's what my wife told me one time, I think. You know, what's happening up here is not just a monologue. It's a dialogue. I'm speaking, and in your heart and mind, you're responding to what I'm saying. I'm talking about the book of James. Some of you are having a completely different conversation about lunch or about what you're going to do tomorrow. Jesus said, take heed how you hear. You have to intentionally focus on the word of God to get something out of it. Now, if you're ADHD like me, the only way I can really focus on what I'm hearing is for me to have a piece of paper and a pen and to take some notes. When the preacher says to open my Bible, to actually open my Bible, even though it'll be on the screen, to write down the key jots and follow along with the outline and follow the preacher when he's going to a different place in God's word. If I don't, I'll get distracted. Maybe you would too. You know, there are some people in church each week. They're there regularly, faithfully. They sit there. Let's be honest, their minds are a million miles away. They give the preacher that blank stare, like some of you are giving me right now. Their bodies are in church, but their minds are on the ninth fairway or in the middle of the mall. On one hand, there are those who can be on the fairway or in the mall, and their minds are on God. Where your mind and heart is where you really are. So listen. God knows whether your body is here or whether your heart is here today. Number four, meditate on what you've heard. Maybe the best parable in the entire Bible is the parable of the soils. And Jesus said that some of the seed is snatched away by the cares and distraction of the world. And if we're not careful, we'll come to church on Sunday and listen very attentively, but go home on Sunday afternoon and get so wrapped up in a television show or a sports game that's on television or in the things that we have to take care of before we come back on Sunday night That basically what we heard at church on Sunday morning is in one ear and out the other. Now, I'm not going to do this because I'd never embarrass anyone. But I wonder how many of you can even remember what your Sunday school teacher taught this morning. Could you describe it in a sentence? All of our minds are like that, especially in this high-tech digital age where we process so much information. We read so much and we glean so little. So if you're really going to get something from God's word, there needs to be a time on Sunday where you go to a quiet place. You open up that notebook where you did take some of those notes and you rebathe in the water of God's word and allow it to make you even cleaner. Meditate upon it. And of course, my last suggestion for being a good hearer of the word is to obey it. James is going to go on to say that God is not going to consistently speak to people who fail to obey what he says. And I just remind you, this book was not written for our information or fascination. It was written for our transformation. Amen. People who hear God's word but don't obey it, James says, deceive themselves. They delude themselves. It's an exercise in futility. But people who hear it and obey it bless themselves. How can I get more out of church next Sunday? Well, obey what you heard this Sunday, and you'll get more out of it next Sunday. God's word is the instrument that he uses to close the gap between what we believe and how we live. And that begins with being a good hearer of God's word. Amen. We should be swift to hear it. Seize every opportunity to hear God's word. And when we do, we should be eager and attentive so that we might get from it all that God has for us. Be swift to hear. Then James says, not only should we be swift to hear, but we should be slow to speak. Don't we usually reverse this? We're swift to speak, but slow to hear. James says, no, be swift to hear and slow to speak. The ancient Greeks were credited with being the first to observe that God has given us two ears and one mouth so that we might listen twice as much as we speak. The rabbis took it further when they said, the ears are always open, ever ready to receive instruction, but the tongue is surrounded with a double row of teeth to hedge it in and keep it in its proper bounds. It was President Abraham Lincoln who said, better to keep your mouth shut and be thought a fool than to open it and remove all doubt. Proverbs says it so well. In the multitude of words, there wanteth or lacketh not sin. But he that refraineth his lips is wise. It's just good advice to listen more than you speak. Good advice to listen before you speak. It's especially good advice when it comes to God's word. Listen to what Solomon said after observing a service at the temple. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth. Let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. As Solomon says, don't be hasty in speaking for God. Always having to speak, because you can't be quiet and still enough to sit and listen, is foolish, Solomon says. To believe that you have arrived at such a stage that you can speak God's word to others, but never need to hear God's word from others, is equally foolish. Some Sunday school classes and small groups are a little more than a pooling of collective ignorance. People who do not know their Bibles, do not know how to pray, and do not know God are very satisfied to sit around and show off how much they do not know. Now listen, formal education is not the issue. A humility that studies before it speaks, that prepares before it preaches, that's the issue. Being swift to hear and slow to speak. This is one reason why the New Testament repeatedly instructs churches not to call the novice to be their pastor. The novice is just the person who's newly saved, new to the faith. You know, even the great apostle Paul, growing up at the feet of Gamaliel, the greatest intellect of the New Testament, spent years in the wilderness learning his doctrine from Jesus himself before he ever went to the church at Antioch and started his missionary journeys. The Lord Jesus Christ spent the first 30 years of his life in obscurity, working in a carpenter's shop before he stepped onto the public scene to teach and preach God's word. One of the ways that we ascertain whether someone is fit to lead is by observing whether they are fit to follow someone else's lead. What the Bible is saying is that before someone teaches, they should learn. I think there are so many practical applications. Let me give you just one. Let's be careful about elevating the platforms of celebrities, singers, actors, and politicians who all of a sudden want to expand their market by going into religion. A few years ago, everyone was buzzing about the conversion of Kanye West, the famous rapper. Well, it's not up to me to determine whether a conversion is sincere or not. No sooner had he supposedly been saved, but wouldn't you know it, he released a gospel record and started traveling with a choir all over the country, having what he called Sunday services. I shudder to think that any discerning Christian would skip a Sunday at their church, being taught by a faithful Sunday school teacher who's studied the word for decades, being encouraged by brothers and sisters in Christ who sing in the choir and feed them week after week, from hearing a message from their pastor who spent decades preparing himself to be in that office, and who agonized for hours over every word that he said so that they might go and hear the incoherent babblings of one who a few months before was in the club with Kim Kardashian. Now, I am not skeptical about the power of God to suddenly and drastically change someone's life. And if I was skeptical about that, I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing. I am skeptical about the faith of a person who has supposedly had such a conversion, who is not willing to place himself under the teaching of the faithful Sunday school teacher, to learn how to worship God in a God-pleasing way, to sit under the Bible teaching of a pastor. This counsel applies to the Russell Brands and Joe Rogans and Denzel Washingtons of the world too. I'm ready to hear anybody's salvation testimony. Amen. But before they start teaching the word, shouldn't they sit and learn for a while? Yes. Be swift to hear and slow to speak. Now notice he says, be slow to speak. He doesn't say don't speak. He's saying after you've learned. After you've prayed, after you've studied, after you've prepared, if God has given you something to say, then by all means, say it. Amen. Start that Bible study at work. Take on that senior citizens ministry. Teach a Sunday school class. Disciple someone. Yes, the things you've heard, pass them on to someone. But don't get the cart before the horse. Listen more than you speak, and listen before you speak. The Word of God is the primary instrument of our spiritual growth. If we're going to grow, we must be good hearers of the Word. To be good hearers of the Word, we must be swift to hear it. We must be slow to speak it. And then he says, we must be slow to wrath. Now, James is literally saying, don't be angry at what you read in the Bible. Don't be angry at those who preach the Bible. You say, no one would ever get angry at anything the Bible says, would they? No one would ever get angry at the preacher, would they? You know, the greatest preacher who ever lived was the Lord Jesus. He spake like never a man spake. Words of grace and mercy and love. Words that can melt even the hardest of hearts. I mean, this is the man who preached the parable of the prodigal son, after all. But on many occasions after he spoke, his hearers were downright furious. On one occasion, they tried to stone him. That was in his hometown. On another occasion, they told him, you said hard words today. And the whole multitude walked away. Did you ever think about this? Judas listened to just about every sermon Jesus ever preached, probably more than once. You get mad at me for repeating my messages. The Lord repeated his messages. He did. Yet after hearing all of those wonderful messages, I mean, speaking like never a man spake, Judas hated him enough to sell him out for 30 pieces of silver. We see that reaction throughout the New Testament, don't we? In Acts chapter 7, Stephen preaches one of the greatest sermons in the entire Bible. And the Bible says it was accompanied with the power of the Holy Spirit that his hearers were cut to the heart with conviction. So what did they do? Get down on their knees and get right with God? No. They put their fingers in their ears so they might not have to hear a man preach like that anymore. The Apostle Paul, of course, one of the great preachers, his hearers called him crazy, contentious, strange. Paul, you're a bad public speaker, they said. Over the years, they imprisoned him, beat him, stoned him, left him for dead. He once asked the church at Galatia, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? If you tell the truth, some will accuse you of being unloving, intolerant, even hateful. Isn't telling someone the truth in a spirit of love the most loving thing we can do for another person? Do you get angry at the oncologist when you go and the oncologist says, I'm sorry, you have cancer? Wouldn't you get angry and angry enough to sue if you had cancer and the oncologist didn't tell you that you had it? So why in the world would you get angry at the Bible or angry at the preacher for telling you that you're in a desperate situation as a sinner and for pointing you to the remedy that's available through Christ? We got to do away with the modern idea that God's not allowed to challenge us, disagree with us. You say, my God's so uplifting. He's so positive. He's so encouraging. If God always agrees with you, if he always affirms you, if he never challenges you, then is he really God or just a more magical version of you? A God who can't challenge you can't change you. A God who can't disobey with you can't reroute your life. You know, sometimes God's word is sweeter than honey. Sometimes it's sharper than a two-edged sword. Sometimes it pierces us. I don't know about you. I get up in the morning expecting my morning devotion to be like that old hymn. I'm going to have a walk in the rose garden with God. And he walks with me and he talks with me. And he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. And I open up the Bible and I say, God, give me something encouraging today. Give me something uplifting. Give me something that'll strengthen me for my day. And God says, well, I've been looking at the calendar. Today, we do not have an appointment in the Rose Garden. We have an appointment in the OR. It's time for surgery, pal. There's some sin in your life. Some careless word. Some joyless attitude. So you open your ears and you shut your mouth and let's get it out. Yeah. And it's never pleasant at the time. It's not a fun process. But after it's over, you look back and recognize that was the mercy of God. Amen. That was the only way he could close the gap between beautiful beliefs and ugly lives. Every once in a while, we should feel guilty when we read the Bible. God uses the guilt of our sin, though, to drive us to the cross. He shows us our sin only so we might look beyond our sin and see our Savior. He allows us at times to bow beneath the heavy burden of conviction so that in one wonderful moment of grace, we might loose it from our shoulders and carry it to Christ. He only wants you to bring your guilt out in the open so he can cover it with grace. He's not trying to wound you. He's trying to cure you. You can get mad if you want. Shut your Bible. Close your ears. I'm not getting anything out of my Bible reading. I'm not being fed at church. I imagine that's not true. I imagine at some point you got more out of it than you bargained for, and you didn't like what you read. And instead of getting right, you got mad. And James says that anger will never produce the righteousness of God. Do you want to grow beyond just being positionally righteous? Do you want to grow to being practically righteous, like the Savior that you love? You will never get there if when you're convicted, you get angry at the word or angry at the preacher. So James says, be swift to hear. Be slow to speak. Be slow to wrath. Do you believe like I believe that God's word is the instrument that drives spiritual growth? Amen. That it is milk for the baby? Yes. Meat for the mature? Do you believe that our spiritual growth day after day, week after week, year after year is dependent on our ability to hear God's word with eagerness and attentiveness? Do you believe that? Amen. Then what are you going to do about it? Let me ask you today, do these words describe your attitude about the Bible? Eager, attentive. Do you read it? If you do, are you just moving a bookmark forward? Or are you drinking deeply? Are you feasting upon the Bible, eager and attentive to get all that God has for you? Let me tell you today, if you're here and you have not trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, the primary message of the Bible is clear. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Admit that you're a sinner. Believe that Jesus died for you and that he rose again. Call on him as Lord and Savior and do it now and do it today. We are born by the word of God, James says. We grow by the word of God. But the word of God has something for everyone who's here today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us such a wonderful book, your revelation of yourself to mankind. We take it for granted. We put it on the shelf. Even when we read it, we do so with a distracted and a half-hearted attitude. We come to church, our minds are elsewhere. We walk into the auditorium with very little anticipation or expectation about what we will enjoy. Lord, if we're to grow, we must change our attitude about your word. If there is someone here today without Christ, I pray today they will listen to the message of your word, that they will believe it, and that your word will be the instrument that brings them into new life. Help us all to respond as you have spoken to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.